Our God and our Father who art in heaven, we do indeed come to thee on this night, praising thee for all the blessings of life that we're privileged to have. We know that in ways that we know not of, perhaps we have been blessed so many ways, and we do praise thee and thank thee. As we bow our heads before thee this night, once again, we give thee thanks. We give thee thanks for the privilege that we have and have had of meeting together here in this convocation, unmolested by the world, with the privilege of worshiping thee according to the dictates of our heart. Oh God, we're so thankful that we live in this land in which we feel is the land of promise. We thank thee that we are privileged to know of the fact that this is Joseph's land and a land blessed of all other lands. We thank thee that we know of the record that came forth as the blessings of God fell upon the people who migrated here. Lord, we pray that our testimony may be great. We pray that there might be an awakening as we try to testify of these truths to others. Lord, we know that the prejudice is so great, and all we can do is ask that those to whom we witness might be mellowed in their hearts, that they might follow the admonition that's given unto us in the Scriptures, that if any lack wisdom, that to call upon thee, and that you give liberally. Lord, we know there's such a tendency of mankind to question the word and go to their minister and ask for the interpretation from him. And except thy spirit rest upon those to whom we witness, we know that the prejudice is too great. And God, as we live in this world in which we live today, which we know to be the latter days, we pray that we might put on the mantle of righteousness. We pray that thy spirit would rest heavily upon each one of us as we live our daily lives, trying to live them in service for thee. Oh Lord, we know that the influences are so great today. The influences of evil are so great, so much greater than they were for our grandparents. And it's so difficult. And we have so much need to call upon thee and praise thee and thank thee. As we kneel before thee this night, we would remember once again those who have asked for administration, those who have been administered to. We again pray that thy spirit of healing might fall upon each and every one, and that they might truly receive the blessing from thee that they called upon thee for, whether it was a blessing for the body or for the mind or for the spirit. As we've come here again this night to hear the preaching of thy word, we do thank thee for this privilege. And as our brother stands behind the pulpit and opens the word of Scriptures, we do pray that thy blessing would be upon him as he preaches forth the word. We know his desire is to give unto us the unadulterated word of God that cuts as a two-edged sword. We pray thy blessing upon him, and as we ask thy blessing upon him, we pray too thy blessing upon each one of us here gathered together this night, that the words of God which are opened up unto us might be written indelibly in our hearts, and that we might go forth strengthened, feeling and realizing that we have been close to thee. We thank thee and we praise thee, for thou hast been good to us. We're grateful for the testimonies and the prayers that have been given during the solemn assemblies, during the prayer sessions. And now we turn this meeting over unto thee and pray unto thee that thou would bless it, and that each and every one of us here might be strengthened and happy for having been here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dad. My wife is giving me arm and hand signals over here. We didn't start dating in the 1940s. It was the 1960s. We're old, but we're not that old. But I am glad to be here this evening, and my father-in-law talking about that, going to church with them, and he's right, I really didn't have that much interest. My mother-in-law was a good cook, and I ate after church on Sunday. But the point I'd like to make, and I want you to remember this point for something else that I'm going to bring out later in the service. One of the things that drew me to the Church of Christ were my mother and father-in-law and my wife, and the way that they lived their life, and the love that they had for others. And that's something each of us can do. Something that we can all be responsible for. And I want you to remember that, because I'm going to bring it out later. I'd like to say that I sure appreciate the specials that were sung this evening. They were absolutely beautiful. And you could just feel the spirit here and how everything quieted down and was brought together. And I surely appreciate it. And I would, as my father-in-law said, I would appreciate your prayers at this time. And while I'm up here, I'd like to thank you for your prayers on behalf of my family, for the love that you showed us, for the hugs and kisses and cards and telephone calls, and just the knowledge that we know that you're there and praying for us. And we appreciate that. And I know Sue does too. You know, when Brother Sheldon called me, I guess it was last week, and asked me to preach this evening, I was panic-struck at first. And I walked out into the living room, and Sue must have saw the look on my face, and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, they've asked me to preach on Wednesday evening of conference." And in all confidence and support, she said, "Who, you?" But she must have read the expression on my face. Had it not been for the fact that I actually had some idea or some indication that I might be asked, I probably would still have that fear. But I stand here tonight in confidence. Confidence in our Lord and Savior and the promises that He's made to us, to the marvelous gifts, to the blessings, and to the fact that He's promised us that if we step out, He'll be with us. And I know He's with me this evening. You know, today and the last couple days of conference have been kind of long and grueling. We've had to handle some sticky business things, and I hope and pray that they don't get in our way, and I hope and pray that they haven't taken away from all the marvelous things that have happened here, and that we might remember the positive things that we've had, the love of our brothers and sisters, the opportunity that we've had to be together to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the beautiful solemn assembly services that we've had, of the prayer services and the preaching services. And I want you to focus in on that and remember those things. As you go back home, as you go back to your locals, remember those things and tell people about the lovely spirit that we've experienced, about the marvelous prayer service and psalm assembly, about the fact that, yeah, we had some difficult things that had to be solved at our conference. But you know, the Lord's in control. And we can put our confidence in that. And at times we might not think so when we're in a business meeting. But it absolutely marvels me when we get done of what we have in fact been able to accomplish. And I hope and pray that each of us this year, when we go back, remember the positives. You know, I remember that's one of the things my in-laws did when they used to come to conference in the 60s. And would come back and talk about the people they had met for the first time from some other state, and some people they might have heard of or read about in The Advocate, and how they enjoyed meeting the brothers and sisters, and how they enjoyed the preaching service, and how they enjoyed the prayer and testimony services. So I'd like us to remember that, and I'd like us to focus also in on what our responsibilities are as members of the Church of Christ. I'd like us to focus on the promises that God has given us if we yield to Him, to that still small voice. If we diligently seek Him, if we keep ourselves in tune with Him, let's focus on those promises. You know, we have another conference year that's complete. And what we have before us is the future. And let's look at the future. Let's look at this next year and what you and I, each of us individually, can do to accomplish the Lord's work. Because it's each of our responsibilities. And that's a point I'd like to make. We're all responsible for the Lord's work. When we made our covenant with our Heavenly Father and went down into the waters of baptism, we took upon ourselves a commitment, took upon us the name of Jesus Christ. And with that name comes a responsibility that each of us have in this room. We can say we're 100% responsible for the furthering of the work of the Lord. Because it takes us, our individual actions. I'd like to read tonight from the 33rd Psalm, among others. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Yet all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And you know, there is nothing wrong with standing in awe of the Lord. Too often, we try to figure everything out. And we just can't accept the fact that He is God and capable of accomplishing anything that He desires to accomplish. And we spend hours and hours skirting around the Scriptures and giving various different conclusions and hypotheses of how such and such can happen. There is nothing wrong with standing in awe of God and believing that He is God. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh up from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for their Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. Let Thy mercy be upon us, according as we have that confident expectation in Him. For the word of the Lord is right. His works are done in truth. I'm going to skip over to the first chapter of John and just read a couple verses there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Later on in the 14th verse we find, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Down in the 17th verse it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, who was there from the beginning, who laid before us that perfect plan of salvation that's available for all mankind. I'd like to skip over to Hebrews. And I'm going to read out of the first chapter, the couple of verses, and then the first two verses or so of the second chapter. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Excuse me. Over the second chapter there says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the things that Jesus Christ has spoken to us in these the last days. We should give a more earnest heed to those things, lest at any time we should let them slip, or lest that they might get away from us, that we might forget them and not put them to practice in our lives. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So let us make sure that we take advantage of the fact that Jesus Christ has spoken to us in these the last days. Let us make sure that we heed those words and remember that he has laid before us each and everything we should do. He has set the example for our lives, an example that we should be committed to follow daily, day in and day out, all day long. I'd like to turn over in the Book of Mormon, page 317. Starting with the 57th verse. Says, behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me and bring, listen to this. Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and you shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. For behold, the time is at hand, that whosoever bringeth forth not good fruit, or so whosoever doeth not the works of righteousness, the same have cause to wail and mourn. O ye workers of iniquity, ye that are puffed up in the vain things of the world, ye that have professed to have known the ways of righteousness, nevertheless have gone astray. Are we among those? Nevertheless have gone astray, as sheep having no shepherd. Notwithstanding, a shepherd hath called after you, and are still calling after you, but you will not hearken unto his voice. Behold, I say unto you, that the good shepherd doth call you. Yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if you will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And we have to focus on that to see where we stand individually. And that's you have to reflect on where you are in your life. And are you listening to that good shepherd? For the invitation is there to each of us to repent and to come unto him, to hearken unto his word. And he's promised us, if we do those things, we shall have eternal life. Skipping over to the 105th verse, it says, "And now I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call after you. And if you will hearken unto his voice, he will bring you into his fold, and ye are his sheep. And he commendeth you that you suffer no ravenous wolf to enter among you, that you may not be destroyed. And now I, Alma, do command you in the language of him who hath commanded me, that you observe to do the words which I have spoken unto you. I speak of way by way of commandment unto you that belongeth to the church. And unto those who do not belong to the church, I speak by way of invitation, saying, come and be baptized unto repentance, that you also may be partakers of the fruit of the tree of life." You know, he calls each and every one of us. If it's the kids here, or older folks, middle-aged, people that are here and not here. That call goes out to all mankind. And it's up to us what we do with it, individually. Nobody else can do it for us. We have to accept that call. We must be the ones that come unto him. We must be the ones that humble ourselves before him, that go down on our knees in prayer, submitting ourselves, yielding to him completely. And I'd like us to reflect on that. You know, I'm sure thankful for this gospel, for this church, for the scriptures that are preserved for us. You know, I'm thankful. I think it was Brother Leroy that mentioned he was thankful for the opportunity, and somebody asked him if he was a Mormon. So he had a chance to talk about the Church of Christ. You know, there are a lot of people are afraid and concerned, possibly, or sorry, or whatever, that the reorganized church is planning to build a very, very large building across the street from us. I rejoice in that. Have you ever stood back and looked at the little Church of Christ there in its whiteness and purity? And what a beautiful sight it is. And as they build these large buildings of man around it, it's just going to stand out, and it's just going to be a focus right down there. And we can rejoice in that, because people are going to come from all over the world, and they're going to see the Church of Christ. They're going to wonder, what's that pretty little church over there doing? And they're going to wander over, and we're going to have a chance to talk. And we're going to have opportunities to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here a couple weeks ago, I guess a couple months ago, our brother Bob Oldham in a sermon said, you know, let us remember, this is the church of Christ. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be bashful. It's Christ's church. And He's responsible for it. And He's going to see that it flourishes. And you know something? He's waiting for you and me. He's calling us. He's waiting and wondering what we're doing. Why we can't hear His call. Why we can't set the example in our lives that might draw others to this gospel. Why we can't take the time out of our lives to work for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why we appear to be tied up and tangled up with the influences of the world, not making ourselves available. And He's wondering. And He's waiting. And He's calling for each of us. You know, again, we do not have to sit back. We are the church of Christ. We believe we are the church of Christ. We believe that Christ set His church on earth when He dwelled among men. That church went into apostasy for 1260 years. That the priesthood authority was restored 158 years ago today. In 1830, when this church was organized. We believe that this book is the record of Joseph. That it was translated by Joseph Smith through the power of God. That it's to stand together with this Bible as one to be used. That it's a record of the descendants of Joseph that came here, that was prophesied in the days of old. land above all other lands. And God promised that. And it's true. And we have a responsibility as that Church of Christ to spread the gospel in purity. And we need to get about our tasks. You know, we have a vision and a hope of a beautiful city, a city of refuge, a city where the Lord will dwell. I'd like to read a scripture. Page 664, Book of Mormon. I'm going to read the first 7 verses there. It's talking about the Gentiles here. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. And they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also as many of the houses of Israel shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, who are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in their midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence. At that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people, verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people, with the Father, to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. You know, that's a hope I'm sure that everybody in this room, or at least most of us, has of that beautiful city. You know, it tells us, first book of Nephi, it says, and this is the 3rd chapter, 187th verse, it said, and blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, here we are, and it appears like we're waiting around for something to happen. And the Lord is telling us that we must repent, that we must hearken unto His words, that He has set the example for us, and that He wants us to go forward. He says here, and blessed are they who seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. And are we seeking to bring forth Zion? You know, to me, that means that we're taking some positive actions. We're not just waiting around hoping someday that all happened. He's told us the work will commence. It's been 158 years. And I venture to say, brothers and sisters, that the only reason it hasn't gotten further than it has is because of us and our attitudes and our commitments and our desires to serve God. And I'd like to challenge each of us to think about that, to ponder that in our hearts and where we are individually, personally, in that regards. What things are we doing to seek the cause of Zion? You know, we met here this week in our business conference. And I'm sure all of you are like me when we get done with it and we go home and we said, boy, did we accomplish anything? Are we any closer than we were? And I see some areas that are closer. There are some positives to work with our brothers and sisters in Mexico. It's flourishing. But did you pick up on some of the things that Jay was talking about last night? In the attitude and the dedication of those brothers and sisters? You know, at times, I know it appears to us that from conference to conference, we're standing still at best. But we can't sit down back and complain about that, because it's each of our jobs to bring about that cause that we have. Each of us, individually, everybody here, there's none of us that are exempt from it. And it's going to take each of us. We sing a song, Marching to Zion. I'm going to read part of it, if I can find it. Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets, then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And I don't know how you feel. Oh, I think I know how you feel when you sing that. Probably the same way I do. That just goes right through me, and I feel good when I'm singing that song. And I get encouraged, and I stand a little straighter, and I sing a little louder. And we need to be marching to Zion. But you know, it is a march. It's not a stroll. It's not a walk. It's not a parade. It's a march. If any of you have been, and I know a lot of you have been in the service, you know, you've had the privilege of being on marches. And they're not necessarily nice. They're hard. You know, it takes a lot of preparation. You know, they have a purpose. They know where they're going. It's got a start time, a finish time. It's got a route, the maps, compasses. It's got an officer in charge. You bring provisions. You got your M1, your M14, or M16, depending on when you were in. You've got your backpack. And it can get hard and hot and sweaty and tired and cold and damp all in the same day. And if you remember when you were in basic training and when you first started, it was a disaster. Everybody was going every which way. Nobody knew which way to go because they couldn't follow the commandments. But then we had some practice, an extra drill, maybe at night when we were supposed to be sleeping. Maybe not. But when you got your whole act together and somebody told you you were going on a 20-mile march, you said, you're nuts. Yeah, you can't make that. That's a goal we can't achieve. But you found out something. You ended up working with a guy next to you. And if you had to, because your company had to be the best company in the whole battalion, you carried the guy if he couldn't make it. and you found out that through the camaraderie or whatever it is, that you could achieve things that you weren't, you couldn't even imagine were possible. And when you were done with the 20-mile march, to show up everybody else, you were ready to go another 5 miles if you had to. Well, we've got a march. It's a difficult march. It's going to be a pleasant march, but it's going to be hard. And we have to strive and take an active role in that march and prepare ourselves spiritually, just like we had to prepare ourselves in service. We have to bring provisions with us. We have to follow the commandments of the officer that's in charge, Jesus Christ. We've got a compass to help us on that march, and that's the scriptures that he's provided for us, that rod of iron, that if we hang on to, we'll get there. And I hope and pray all of us prepare ourselves to begin that march, because the Lord's waiting for us. And it starts with our spiritual life. It starts by taking those things out of our life that are not pleasing to our Heavenly Father, preparing ourselves for that call. It starts with a lot of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord's will in our lives. The task is ours. I hope we don't waste another 158 years. Each of us has responsibilities and can help the cause of Zion every day in our life. If it's to the youngest or almost the youngest child here, to the oldest one. There are things that we can do to help this cause. If you're a child, it might just be helping your mother and dad do the dishes or mow the yard or whatever it might be to allow them time to help somebody else. Or to run errands for the elderly person down the street. If you're one of the sisters that could be working on some committee and providing your time and talent and organizational ability, it might be helping somebody in the neighborhood. It might be some volunteer work at whatever. It might be numerous things that we can do. If you're one of the brothers, it might, you might have to go over and help one of the sisters take care of her house while her husband's out in the field. But there are things that each of us can do. And if we're constantly doing that, people are going to recognize that. And that's going to be the best avenue we have for spreading this gospel of Jesus Christ. You can count on it. The Lord's promised these things will happen. And they're going to happen. I'd like to read from page 708 in the Book of Mormon. Verses 48 to 53. And it's Moroni talking, and he's looking into the future and seeing something in the future, and I hate to say it, but I think he may be looking at us. And there are none save a few only who do lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts under the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envy and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquity. And your churches, yea, even every one, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. For behold, you do love money, and your substance, and your fine apparel, and the adoring of your churches more than you love the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. O ye pollutions, ye hypocrites, ye teachers who sell yourselves for that which will canker, why have you polluted the holy church of God? Why are you ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? Why do you not think that greater is the value of an endless happiness than the misery which never dies because of the praise of the world? And I don't believe that outwardly we have all these things. But they're there. They're definitely there. And we need to remove them. You know, the Lord is, I guess he's put a challenge before all of us. And as we leave this conference this year, I'd like to comment on that challenge. And I hope that we all reflect where we are personally and individually. And I would suggest that prior to you getting home and getting back into the groove and doing your jobs and getting involved with your families, that you might sit down and reflect a little bit with the Lord and talk to him about where you are and where you're going, and talk about and pray about the commitment that you want to make. You know, he's promised us to open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings upon us beyond what we can imagine. I'd like to read that. Page 669 in the Book of Mormon. It's quoting Malachi there. I'll start with the 11th verse. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have you robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open your windows, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you believe that promise? You know, he's challenged. He asks us to prove him. And we need to do that. You know, very specifically right there, one of the things they're talking about, or the thing they're talking about, is the tithes and offerings. Did you look at the budget and the expenses? during conference and what was brought in last year and what was given as tithes. You know, if you get home and look at your little pamphlet or packet, you know, you'll find that the budget that we set this year was approximately twice as much as the income from last year. And we need to be able to do something about that so the work can go forth. And we've been very blessed in the past that from year to year we seem to make it. I guess that doesn't surprise any of us. But the promise is that he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing to us, that there'll be not enough room to receive it. But it takes us giving our tithes, for example. And you know, we can argue back and forth till the cows come home, I guess, or what tithes is. To me, you know, it's pretty clear. It's 10% of our income. It's stated as increase, and we argue about what that means. But I'd say we ought to prove the Lord. And wouldn't it be a shame if we gave him more than we were supposed to? And the blessings were more than he even said they were going to be. We have the way, we have the capability of accomplishing the tasks at hand. If we'll step out, if we'll begin, if we'll commit ourselves, he's waiting for us. And it's not only our tithes and offerings, it's our time, our talents, our desires, our prayers. That he requires of us. And let's not rob him. Yeah, he considered that he was being robbed. You know, that hurts me to think about that. Before I close, I'd again like us to focus in. Before we leave, I want us to think about where we're going. Individually, personally. What our commitments are going to be. What additional things that we can do for our Heavenly Father. You know, if we're on a committee or whatever, board or whatever it is, we ought to be thinking about what can that committee, board, whatever it might be, editorial staff can do to bring about the cause of Zion, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to do exactly the same thing that was done the year before. We need to be looking. We need to be praying about it. We need to be letting the Lord guide us in the various and different ways that this gospel can be spread. We need to let ourselves or allow ourselves to be in tune with God. That he'll open up those avenues to us. That we'll take advantage of them. That when we hear that still small voice, we're ready to take action on it. And that's each and every one of us here are responsible for doing that. The smallest little task to the largest. Don't sit back and say, well, you know, I didn't get elected for this or that, so, you know. If you've got ideas, bring them forth. If the Lord has touched your heart, let the people on the committee know that, what those ideas are. They might need some resource or talent that you have. You might be able to help them do something else while they're able to allow them to do that work. But don't sit back. The task is for each of us at hand. I'd like to read a song in closing here. Rise up, old men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, old men of God. His kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. Thank you. Answer that.